gets better and better. I am completely convinced. I can't even speak. I am completely convinced that we do not know what a magnificent thing we have a hold of. Being part of Christ's church, being described as brothers and sisters of his, being in something called his body to proclaim his truth. It's grandeur, it's magnificence, it's power. You can't exaggerate how wonderful this is. You cannot exaggerate how wonderful eternity with our Heavenly Father is. You cannot exaggerate how amazing and wonderful the gift of Christ is. And we're in between the giving of the gift and the realization of eternity. We're in this place of being his church. And it's so good. So good. Good morning. So it's been a little warm out lately. It's kind of dangerous. It was like 75 yesterday. I know that's, you know, it's hotter than that. Oh my goodness. Well, we cancel things at 80 degrees around here, you know. At 80 degrees, the human body can't handle temperatures that hot, so. Okay. That's just an Alaskan joke. Our God is more glorious than the weather is, and the weather is wonderful. So I'm excited to bring a kind of a second part of what we were studying a few weeks ago of why obey the Bible, why obey God's word. What is it about this that calls our adherence, our care, our passion, if you will? Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent as a congregation, in a sense, where the Bible is silent. We don't want to add any rules to the Bible. We don't want to add any of our own opinions to cover up any part of God's word or God's will. Why? And what we looked at last time was that our God is. There is a creator God. The evidences for that are uncountable. It is so clear that an intelligent power, a loving or caring intelligent power, created this universe. That your faith is sensible. Your faith is logical. Somebody could argue with us and with you and say, no, I don't believe there's a God, and I think this. Well, that's fine. That's not fine, but that's their conclusion. But that doesn't ever say that your conclusion, our conclusion, that there is a creator God is senseless, is idiotic, is without merit. In fact, it is much more logical when you look at the complexity of all the things around us that there's a powerful intelligence that did this. And that God not only is, but is awesome. First of all, in power to be greater than the universe. I think that's why he's allowing us to have telescopes and things that look deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into space. He's greater than all of that. And his complexity is more magnificent than all of that. They're running into more questions than there are answers in looking that deep into space, by the way. And they're running into more questions than there are answers in looking in deeply into the living cell. Our God is awesome. And the Bible, this is an entirely different aspect of study. The Bible is God's word. Now, we're not going to have an evidential lesson here today, but the evidence that the Bible is reliable, The manuscript copies we have give us what these men wrote thousands of years ago. We have a reliable copy of the Bible is one part of the lesson, and that what that says is also reliable. Historically, archaeologically, scientifically, socially, in every other way, it's an accurate description of history. It's an accurate description of life. It's an accurate description of cultures. It's an accurate description of people. It's an accurate description of relationships. It's an accurate description of us. And so you put those things together and you say, wow, we have this amazing thing. And yet, we can find thousands of ways to argue about it. God says that obeying him is for our own good. Now, this is under the law. This is Moses talking in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 10. So Moses has led his people out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses's, mostly Moses' last words to the nation of Israel, because Moses doesn't get to go to the promised land, you remember. Now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you? Great question. Something to think about. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. And we sometimes forget that part, that what we're given in Scripture, what we're given by God in his word, is for our good. All of it is for our good. We don't get a vote. I'll get to that later. We don't get a vote. Throughout all of God's proclamations from Adam and Eve in the garden, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, through the prophets, through Christ and the apostles, God has always had this standard for his word. He's giving it to us for our good. We're to fear him, walk in his word, love, serve him, and to be careful how we follow and obey. It's an amazing, it's a very complete pattern of our lives. You look at those words that I've kind of highlighted up there, and it kind of wipes out everything else you're doing. It overwhelms your loyalty to your employer. It doesn't weaken it. In fact, it strengthens it. You become a better worker because of your walk in God's word. You become a better husband, a better wife, because of your walk in God's word. You become a better citizen. You become a better neighbor. You become a better parent. This permeates everything, every part of us and everything we do. But, of course, Jesus brings us also to this conclusion. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there, I invite you to. You can write in the margins and underline things. And it's hard to write in the margins of our phone Bibles. I know you can in some things, but Sharpie, use a permanent marker. We just read these verses a week and a half ago during our vacation Bible school. But the teaching is so clear and so powerful. I just love going back to that. When Jesus says, not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right there is a statement from our Savior that's jarring, that ought to get us to sit up and pay attention. Not everyone who has established that Christ is Lord is going to find his salvation. Wow. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just an acknowledgement of mind or thought or conclusions of the facts. It's the rest of what we just had underlined up there. The fear, the love, the obedience, the heart, the soul, the spirit. The keeping of the word. The walking in the word. And then this is where we had part of our VBS, of course. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its collapse. Two houses. Nothing is describing the materials that the houses are built out of. Nothing is describing the size of the houses. Nothing is describing the beauty of the houses. Nothing is describing the comfort of the houses. There's no difference in the storm. And notice the house that's built on the rock faces a horrendous storm. So don't be surprised that this life has a real trial to it. Rain, floods, driving winds, slamming against yourself. Of course, the equalizing storm, the great storm, the one storm that has the absolute authority over us is death. That storm is coming regardless of the rest of it. And that's the completeness of being challenged. And that's where we stand or fall, ultimately. Both houses endure the same storm. It is so agonizing to watch millions of people through no fault of their own, we call them children, get dragged into this life without a foundational home around them, without two parents who are loving and committed to each other, without a structure of a society around them where they can find safety. There are trials in this world, and God gives us a pathway for us to walk. There's a reason we're supposed to be married before we're sexually active. And a lot of it has to do with children. And the millions and millions of children born without that structure of two people devoted for life, devoted in love to each other, there to protect and guide and care for this little one. There's a reason God lays these things out, and it doesn't take much of a look at societal strength and societal weakness to say that, oh, by the way, this pathway that the Bible teaches us about happens to work out best. Over and over and over again. Jesus calls this these words of mine. These words of mine. And we know as the Lord, as the Son of the living God, as part of God himself, all of it is these words of mine. But I'm going to take the rest of this lesson. I'm going to spend much of the time. Of course, Matthew 7 is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those all three chapters are entirely one lesson from Christ. Now, he taught these things in other places at other times, but this is this lesson. And so much of what we're going to be looking at. These words of mine. And we're going to look at what does it mean? What is he giving us? We have a word we use, a doctrine, that means teachings. There's doctrines related to who Christ is. There's doctrines or teachings related to who God is. There's doctrines relating to righteousness. There's doctrines relating to activities that the church is involved, should be involved with or was involved with. There's all kinds, and we're going to look at some of those today. But I wanted to put that idea up there and then list under that some of these categories. The first one I want to look at is doctrines involving us. What does it mean to be his church? When Jesus says these words of mine in these categories, what do we learn about? Well, one thing Jesus says is, I will build my church. And he says that in context and talking to the disciples. He asks them a question. They give him an answer. Peter makes his proclamation that he's the Messiah. And he says, on that rock, what you just said, I will build my church. And that's a significant statement. The church is owned, and it's not by us. People will say to me, so when does your church meet? Or where does your church meet? Or what's your church like? And I almost always, sometimes I do it, but I almost always want to interrupt and say, it's not my church. But that's, you know what they're saying. It's the church that you go to. And when you're being technical, when somebody's trying to be casual, sometimes it's rude. So I don't always say it. But I always think it. It's not my church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's his church. And just like your home, in your home, you decide what happens in that home. It's his church. And he said he would do the building. I will build it. You find that, in fact, it is Christ who adds us to his church when we come to him. He builds it. We don't get a vote on how the church is run or organized or what we follow or what we do. I've been asked to vote on doctrine, and I've refused. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I'm not going to go back into the context of this. It's a place where Jesus is being sought out. It's not generic. It's not germane to the discussion. But he describes a relationship that's different than any other relationship that God has had, that we become family in his church. And notice again, it's the one who's doing the word. Whoever does what my Father's word says becomes my family. We have a goal. Among goals in this church is this goal of oneness. This John 17 is Jesus' prayer. The whole chapter is practically one prayer. And beautiful, powerful prayer. But he prays for you and me, literally. That's not an exaggeration. He's praying for us that we are completely united, that we are one. And then he says, just like you and I are one, Father, just like I am in you and you are in me, talking to God in his prayer. He wants us that close, that completely united. I was listening to some counseling websites, and from a Christian point of view, and the man gets callers in who come in with marriage problems or other problems in their life, and he was talking to this person about being concerned about their teenager losing their faith. And the woman had a husband who was the men's ministry leader in their congregation, but he was a cussing, abusive husband at home. And the counselor said, I counseled in colleges for years, a couple of decades. He did college counseling, college student counseling. And he said, lots of teenagers will come to college and lose their faith. And he said, but it's not for the reason you think. People accuse colleges of teaching atheism and of showing why God's not useful and not practical and all these sorts of things. And he said, that happens. He said, but much more common in my experience is a young adult who's a college student who sees what the Bible sees and sees what Christ teaches and then looks back at their home congregation or their own family and sees a contrast that breaks their heart. They can't stand it. They can't tolerate that Christ calls us to unity, to love, to service, and they see division and anger and hatred. And they go, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. Your unity, the love and the power in your home, the obedience to God in your own heart is a testimony, is a proclamation of him, of who he is. Our oneness isn't just so we have a good time together. We will. Mostly. Oneness isn't easy sometimes. It requires getting rid of my will. But it's right and it's godly. And we don't ever want to stop working on it. And then he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. You know this, you can quote the whole thing, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Just as I have loved you. And when John writes it in his later letters, he says, exactly like dying on the cross, that love you give to each other. And you go, I like people. I'll bake them a cake when they're not feeling well, but yes, sacrificial, personal, sacrificial love. Not my will, but the needs of our brothers and sisters around me. And of course, you know what John 13:35 says. That's 13:34. 13:35 says, and all men will know that you are my disciples. All will know that you're following Christ because of how you love one another. That's what Christ, some of what Christ says about his church. Here's some of what Christ says about, and others here say about salvation. Go therefore, says Jesus, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. Now, you know, if you connect what Christ says here to what he tells his 12 disciples when they're about to become apostles, he says the Holy Spirit will bring you into all truth. He will bring you into remembrance of everything I said. So when we have the letters written by these apostles to the churches, we are getting the words of Christ. There's not a contrast between the red letters in a red letter edition Bible and the black letters that are the letters of Peter and Paul and John, etc. No, it's the teachings of Christ. It's all the teachings of Christ. And he says that the mission they were given, that the church inherits, it's our mission as a congregation, is to go into all the world, is to disciple all nations, is to make disciples. And if you don't remember, two-word phrase is the command verb in the entire thing. All the rest of the verbs are describing what you're doing while you're making disciples. And I like to remind myself, I'm making a disciple of myself. I'm responsible for this disciple. And I'm trying to help make disciples of all of my brothers and sisters, disciples of Christ, that we look like him and sound like him, etc. And then we try to make disciples of folks who don't know Christ, who haven't come to him and haven't chosen him. So there are three huge layers of what it means to make disciples, and it's our continuous work. Follow all that I commanded you. He says in another time, when he's talking about going into all the world, he says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So again, we get faith, but not only faith. We get faith and obedience, faith and action put together. Baptism is what's highlighted in this verse. Faith that they believe and are baptized. And he says that kind of obedient action results in salvation. We don't get a vote. We don't get to say, well, I'd rather it said this. We have no place. How dare I ever get in the way of God's word and what he teaches? Peter, the very first time, the very first chance that it was possible for anybody to become a Christian, the word hasn't even been used yet, but this is the first group of people who can come in faith to obey this after Christ has been taken from the earth. This is the first time that anybody can become a Christian. And Peter said to the crowd, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. Such a beautiful, powerful, simple coming to Christ. Crowd of nothing but Jews who realized they had just participated. They had just agreed to the execution of the Messiah they had been waiting for. And they were painfully responsive. What do we do? What do we do with that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of nice, just before that, Peter says that Jesus is pronounced by God as both Lord and Christ. So the faith, the identity of Christ is given immediately before the question comes. And so the individual brings faith, they bring repentance, and they bring obedience. And the first obedience is being baptized. And God brings three things. God does more than three things, but there are three things mentioned in this context. He forgives us of our sins. He gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he adds us to his church. It's a nice little balance there. We bring three things. God brings three things. Another of the apostles, Paul, writes these words. In talking about the gospel, by which you are also saved. You also are saved by the gospel. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, in other words. If you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you. So that gospel, that participating in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that baptism is, that gospel is where our salvation is, but we have to hold on to his word. We don't take that action and then wander off into whatever we want to do. We have to pay attention to the word. So we've talked about church, we've talked about salvation. Let's talk about morality. Let's talk about moral living. Let's do it in context. We jumped a little bit out of Matthew to do that one. Let's go back to Matthew 5, since this is Jesus says these words of mine. Remember these words of mine. So in the immediate context, he's talking about what he just said. And he gives us these things. The first one is pretty stunning. We know it. We say it. You know, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A light a lamp, excuse me, a city set on a hill. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You are God's examples to the world. In fact, you're carrying the light of Christ, so you're God's example of Jesus to the rest of the world. So you know we always walk with patience and kindness. We never get angry out of character. We never are selfish, right? Right? You're all agreeing with me, aren't you? We never make those mistakes. Really, God? You're putting us into this place to be examples of Jesus? And the answer is yes. We are God's example to the world. You're the salt of the earth, and that means you spice things up for Christ wherever you go. You make things more loving. You pay attention to people who aren't being cared for, and you provide the care of Christ to them. You see when things are wrong, and you put in a hand or a care or a kindness, or a clarification that shines the light of what's right when things are wrong. You're God's light. You and I, we are to be his examples wherever we go. And again, that just is everything. Climb in bed if you want and pull up the sheets and hide. But that doesn't take away the fact that you're still example of God, example from God of Christ to the world. He tells us in verse 21 through 26, don't stay angry. You've heard it said, do not murder. Well, I tell you, don't stay angry. Long from murder, go back to your heart. Don't carry that kind of wishing bad on somebody else, even in a thought. Don't even hold on to it. Get rid of it. Don't stay angry. Don't lust. Don't participate in any kind of lust. Men talk about the 2-second rule. If you 1 second, you can notice that a woman is pretty. If you're still staring at her after 2 seconds, be careful. That gets dangerous very quickly, unless she's your wife. Then you hold her close and say, darling, you're so wonderful. And you whisper in her ear, thank you, Father, for this magnificent lady that you've allowed me to marry. But God's very serious that we won't be men who lust. And it's usually a man's problem, but obviously, ladies, you're not to lust this way either. The most egregious thing that's going on, of course, is pornography. And please, I could go on to the next 3 hours on how to not to participate in that, how to avoid it, and not to have anything to do with it. But at least put the filters on your home computers. At least don't allow computers to be used in rooms, in private bedrooms. Don't allow computer screens to go on back there. However you have to do that, don't give cell phones to children. However you have to do that, pornography is horribly destructive. It's critically destructive. You know, some 10-year-old is ruining his marriage which isn't going to happen for another 15 years by what he's doing. Don't lust. Don't just divorce and remarry. The Bible doesn't say there's no reason at any time for divorce, but casual divorce is not something we're a part of. We're people who marry and commit the rest of our lives devotion to one person. There are some allowances in Scripture. I won't get into all the rest of it. But we're not to be casual about that. Families are so critical, are so important to us, to our own family, to our neighbors, to our society, to the church. We're not to just handle that casually. Don't seek revenge, probably ever. Don't seek revenge because we'll mess it up. We'll get it wrong. We'll get it wrong in any one of 10 different ways. We'll get it wrong. So we turn the other cheek, what Jesus says, rather than ball up our own fist. Don't hate. Don't hate. In fact, don't hate, but love. The person you wanted to hate, show them love, which is care. Not, it's not the emotion of liking them. It's the action of caring for them. Show them Christ. Teach them the gospel. Give them a Bible. Bring them dinner. Bring them a drink on a hot day. Whatever it is, give them a ride. Love your enemies. The end of these descriptions, verse 48, right after the love your enemies teaching, verse 48 of chapter 5 reads this way, just in case you think the list was kind of difficult. Just be perfect. What do you do with that? So, you know, our human sloppy nature is, well, I can't, that's not going to work. Just forget the whole thing. That's the way we tend to think about other things. That's what you want out of me? You want me to be perfect? Well, I'm not, never going to be perfect, so you just have to live with me the way I am. Yeah, that's pretty lousy. Even said to anybody. But Jesus doesn't make any apologies for this. Yeah, in fact, if anything, he makes it more difficult by the end. Jesus not only doesn't make any apology for this, he calls us to obey this. And of course, Peter writes, just be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And the word means complete. And I went through 10 different translations in English of the Bible, and all of them use the word perfect. So I have no basis for using some other word in there. Complete, mature, perfect. You've done it all right. Which is not a point of frustration, but a point of direction. I am going to continually try to be more like Christ every day God allows me to breathe. So morally, we have these words of mine given us in Scripture. Church organization, we won't go through that, but he gives us a description, mostly in the letters of the apostles, of elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, and of us serving one another and being devoted to one another, that this entity isn't something that we can just sort of change around how we want to. How about we just have a ruling committee of, you know, somebody in a 10-year-old age group and somebody in a 20-year-old age group and somebody in a 30-year-old age group and somebody in a 40, and we'll just let them make the decisions of the congregation or whatever we want to do. Let's just do it this way. Let's do it that way. We're not given that. We're given a clear description of what the early church was organized like. And it's not just because we're stubborn. I found this, and the Bible says that, and that's what I'm doing. It's true, but it's not because we're stubborn. It's because God is awesome. God is incredible. Christ died for this church. He's building his church. This is his church, not mine. And therefore, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, Father. however you want your body organized, however you want your people organized. Same with Christ-centered families and homes, and that's its own set of studies of what it means to be a Christ-centered father, where the home is safe under your hand. Your wife, you walk in the door and she goes, "Oh, it's so good to see you, darling." Because you're safe. Your words are safe. Your actions are safe. Your thoughts are safe. Your children who need correction appreciate that you correct them out of love. And you're safe, and you're caring, and you're godly centered. And ladies, that you respect your husbands, and you realize that you don't understand the way a man understands respect. And so you spend the rest of your life saying, "Okay, I want to understand what my husband thinks respect looks like and sounds like, so that I can respect him in a way that he hears it, the way that he's honored by it, the way that he's encouraged by my life. I don't ever want to mother my husband. I don't ever want to be berating my husband for no reason or for my own reasons or whatever." Anyway, let's move on. So let's just look at church activities. And that sounds like a calendar of events, and it almost is. But what were the activities of the early church? And we're going to look at them. What were the activities? In fact, we're going to look at the activities of the very, very early church. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2. So we just had 2:38, where the first few thousand people were being baptized into Christ. Now, this is what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. I added a couple of words there. You're not supposed to add to the Bible, but I added them because I asked Lauren if I could. You see, before every one of those is the definite article, "the." And most translators, translation committees, leave it out in some of the places. For example, "to the breaking of the bread." Both definite articles are there. "To the breaking of the bread," and "to the prayers," and "to the apostles' teachings," and "to the fellowship." And in my brain, that's more clarifying than just the breaking of bread. Because the breaking of bread can be dinner tonight at your house. But this is the breaking of the bread. And I think it obviously is their devotion to the Lord's Supper, because it's the bread. It's not just any bread. And that's the way most people analyze it as. Continual devotion of us to the Bible, the apostles' teaching, which is the New Testament aspect of the Bible. So we're devoted to learning from the Bible. And by the way, that means we stay for Bible class. That means my pattern is that I want to learn what my brothers and sisters are studying. I want to be with them as they study the Bible. That we stay for Bible class because I want to be devoted with them to learning what the apostles taught the church. And to the fellowship, which part of it is this. Part of it is what happened when you walked in the door. Part of it is the meal afterwards. Part of it is the calling each other this week and getting together and playing basketball or taking a hike or going hunting together, or we got folks out fishing together. It's the fellowship of one another. It's the active relationships of this group of people that you wanted to grow deeper relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. To the breaking of the bread, which of course is the Lord's Supper, that we're here on Sunday, that our gathering, the first day of the week. This is a different gathering than our other gatherings. This is a one of a kind. You don't reproduce this one. You can reproduce meals all week long. You can reproduce Bible studies all week long. But you don't reproduce this one. This one is unique. This one is a one of. Every week, first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper. We sing together. We pray together. You can sing any time of the week. You can pray any time of the week. But this is the gathering for the edification and growth of the body. the breaking of the bread, and prayers. God wants us to pray. Keep going. Let's keep going with the rest of Acts 2. We're going to be done here. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. This is the very next verse, the very next verse after what we just read. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles, and all the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Those are meals. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I encourage you to read. You can start in verse 36 if you want to take the whole thing of what we've been talking about in context of what the church, the very first gathering of brothers and sisters, was doing. Devoting themselves, continually devoting themselves to these things. Ah, it's so refreshing. It is so exciting. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than helping the local church grow and to growing yourself with it. Your children will learn where your heart is. Your grandchildren will be learning where your heart is. And you will grow a deeper heart for God. Paul tells Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through your faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. What we've been reading are things that are to make us complete. And that word complete is the same word as perfect. It's the perfect we just read. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the same word. Following his word will make us complete, mature, perfect, fully equipped for whatever happens this afternoon, for whatever happens tomorrow. That's why we obey the Bible. You've all been so kind. I love these subjects. I learn a lot. I need it. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ or have anything that you need to bring your brothers and sisters into awareness of that you want to come forward and ask for prayers or ask for study or like I said, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.